Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, which Christian doctrine has the most evidence for it here and now? Most people would say that's the doctrine of sin. From person to person, family to family, marriage to marriage, year to year, decade to decade, century to century, nation to nation, war to war, sin is so prevalent. And the evidence is overwhelming. And there are some people who like to say, well, the world can get better or will get better, but history doesn't say that at all. Sin is here. It's consistent. What about the biblical teaching of Satan? Is there evidence for his reality besides the Bible? And we could make a pretty good case. Yeah, there's a lot of evidence for the reality of Satan. I have a friend who grew up in a home where her mother was a witch, a real Wiccan witch. And she said the evidence there was just overwhelming of the demonic presence. Demon possession continues to be a reality today. Maybe not right here in this area so much, but throughout the world in many places and many times, demon possession continues. But we could also make a case for the reality of Satan on a grander scale. I read a number of books and listen to a number of podcasts by scholars, many of them not Christians, who are explaining some of the things that are going on in the world that just seem so horrible and so evil, and they don't have an explanation for it. And it is hard to explain a lot of these things simply on the basis of man and his sin. They're so horrible and so prominent that the reality of Satan becomes more evident. Just to give you one example, in recent years, we've been subjected in our culture and much of the world to this hormone treatment of even children and the removal of body parts, mutilation, we would call it, all in the name of transgenderism. And it just seems to be so prominent and well accepted. There's a hospital down in Texas, a very prominent and good, for the most part, children's hospital where they administer hormones and they perform these surgeries. And it was legal for a while, and then it became illegal. But they continue to do it. And the staff knew it, and the staff, many of the staff promoted it. And a lot of the staff just remained silent except for one young Jewish surgeon. He blew the whistle. And what happens to him? He ends up being persecuted. So a lot of these things that are happening in the world throughout history, even today, are just very hard to explain without the existence of a real Satan. So we have these two realities. We have sin, and we have Satan. We have two comforts in our text. The first one is Jesus himself. So Jesus is led out into the wilderness, a very inhospitable place, very hot. And we're told in the Gospel of Mark that there's these wild animals as well. And wild animals back then would have consisted of lions and bears and wolves and jackals and leopards. In fact, it's interesting that archaeologists have found the remains of lions and bears from 3,000 years ago. So yeah, it was a reality. And then, of course, Jesus is fasting. No food, he has to fast. And we might take this for granted a little bit, thinking that maybe it was pretty easy for him because he was the Son of God, but no, he was fully human. And so by the end of his fasting, he was perhaps this close to being dead. Not to mention all the other bodily functions that were not quite right because of this long length of fasting. And then, of course, you have Satan come to him, this horrendous, powerful, evil creature, and tempting Jesus. And somehow Jesus resists. And what we have here, you might say, is a repeat of Genesis chapter 3, where Eve was tempted by Satan. Some real similarities, but also some differences. Adam and Eve, of course, were in this beautiful Garden of Eden. They were in perfect health. They had everything they needed. They themselves were perfect. But nevertheless, they still fell. Jesus, of course, again, was at one of his weakest points ever, being out in the wilderness. But he did not fall. So, what's going on here? Adam and Eve did not do what they should have done. And thus we have introduced what we call the original sin. They rebelled against God. And that original sin is also now the inherited sin, which you and I partake of. What Adam and Eve should have done but did not do, what you and I should be doing but do not do, Christ did. And why? Well, this was a part of his substitutionary work. He was perfect. He was righteous, even at his weakest moment. And that perfection, that righteousness of Christ, is to be ours. And it is ours. Paul says in Galatians, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. Forgiveness is ours. And so when God looks at you now, and especially on the judgment day, he will say something like, you look very familiar to me. You look like my son. And we could say, well, yes, yes, I'm wearing his clothing. I'm wearing his righteousness. And Satan, too, can look at us now, and he'll come to us with his temptations. But we're wearing this righteousness of Christ. So we're good. We're protected. And so now, as Christians, we take with us Christ. We cling to him. We hold to him. We believe and we trust and we use his word to defend us against the temptations of Satan. But then we have this other comfort in our text, which is being celebrated this Sunday as well. We have the angels coming and ministering to Jesus. Temptations come. We need to cling to Christ, trust him. That young lady I mentioned a while ago whose mother was a witch, she was visiting her mother one night, and she was in bed, and she could just sense the presence of this demonic activity, and she was praying, and she was scared, and she told me all of a sudden she felt the presence of two beings sit down in the corners of her bed. And she said she knew they were angels from God for some reason. And I have no reason to disbelieve her. For some reason, she was given this physical evidence of the reality of angels. We have the promise of God that his angels are there for us today as well. They are there when we go through the worst of times, or maybe not so worst of times, but they are there. We have God's promise, we have God's word, and we have that backed up by Christ himself, his becoming flesh, He is living a righteous life for us. His substitutionary death for our sins, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, where he now rules all things. That backs up the promise of God that his angels are with us, no doubt. So those are our two comforts. One more thing, it's kind of an assignment for you. We're going to sing a hymn 545 here. It's 16 verses long. We're not singing all 16, we're just singing six of those. So my assignment for you is to, after chapel today at some point, go back and read or sing all 16 verses by yourself or with somebody else. The Lord and his holy angels be with you. Amen.